The headlines this hour. Iran's foreign minister says Tehran and the International Atomic Energy Agency have reached a good agreement to address some of the agency's concerns. Bush says it has delivered to the U.S. its proposals for security guarantees over NATO's eastward expansion. Also, the headlines, the British Prime Minister comes under further pressure after rebellion within his own party. The opposition Labour leader saying Boris Johnson is too weak to lead. This is news. Thanks for joining us. Iran's foreign minister says Tehran and the International Atomic Energy Agency have reached a good agreement that could ease alleged concerns over the country's peaceful nuclear activities. Hossein Amir Abdollahian said the agreement can help boost cooperation between Iran and the IAEA, which has occasionally attempted to use its technical capacity to wield political influence on JCPOA revival talks. Amir Abdollahian did not elaborate on the agreements, but the New News website, which is close to Iran's Supreme National Security Council, said that Tehran has voluntarily allowed the agency to replace its damaged cameras at the Kadesh site. The website said the decision came upon the completion of checks on the affected cameras, as well as the IAEA step to condemn the act of vandalism against the site. The IAEA had previously asked for access to the Kadesh site that came under a sabotage attack in June. Amir Abdollahian also touched on the ongoing talks in Vienna, saying that he is optimistic about progress in negotiations.
We are optimistic that if the other parties act realistically, we can make some progress in this round of Vienna talks.
Amir Abdollahian said the talks revolve around a draft presented at the end of the sixth round of talks in July and proposals offered by Iran in the seventh round. He said the parties are currently debating the texts to draw up a revised draft that could lead the JCPOA signatories to return to their commitments. Tehran says the removal of U.S. sanctions is the main result that it wants to see from these negotiations, and only then it will resume its nuclear commitments. Earlier, our Vienna correspondent Homolesky joined us with an update on the ongoing negotiations between Iran and the remaining signatories to the 2015 nuclear deal.
We heard that these diplomatic discussions are continuing. This morning, yet another meeting between the Iranian team led by Mr. Barkhadi and representatives from the three European signatories, Britain, France, and Germany. And this evening, we were expecting further bilateral and multilateral meetings, presumably talks between Iran and Russia. They usually hold trilateral talks, and more discussions between these groups and the Europeans. So this is what's happening diplomatically here. The three expert working groups also working on the three issues of sanctions removal, Iranian nuclear measures or commitments, and the issue of sequencing, which is related to implementation. Now, you referred there to the agreement made between Iran and the IAEA, how that is going to affect the atmosphere. Of course, this is, I think, could be clearly said as a positive sign, a positive move, this sign of cooperation, close contact that Iran has with the IAEA. As I said before, this agreement does not have any direct impact in the Vienna talks, because that is the Iran-IAEA issue is a separate issue, but it is linked. Why? Because once the JCPOA is back in place, the IAEA is going to be tasked with monitoring Iran's implementation. And part of that monitoring will include the activities that are taking place at the Kadesh facility. At the moment, the parliamentary law in Iran means that it cannot basically go ahead and have the same access that it did give to the agency, because that access has been restricted under the parliamentary law. It was given under the JCPOA. The JCPOA is at the moment under discussion here, and if Iran says the sanctions are removed, that is when it's going to go back to full compliance, and this includes giving the IAEA the required access, etc.
Iran calls on the Persian Gulf Arab bloc, GCC, to review its regional views and to avoid repetitive accusations against the Islamic Republic. The foreign ministry spokesman says the anti-Iran statement is a sign of the continuation of an unconstructive and incorrect attitude toward Tehran. Saeed Khatibzadeh warns that he will not accept any interference in its defense capabilities, as well as its missile and peaceful nuclear programs. The remarks come in response to a GCC summit's closing statement condemning Iran's, quote, malign activities in the region. During the summit in Riyadh on Tuesday, the Saudi Arabia's crown prince and the de facto ruler, Mohammed bin Salman, also called for a, quote, effective and serious approach to Iran's ballistic and nuclear programs. There is no end in sight to the deadly Saudi-led aggression against Yemen. Saudi warplanes have carried out fresh airstrikes on the impoverished nation, killing and injuring more civilians there. At least two people, including a child, are the latest victims of the Saudi raids. Three others were also injured in the attack on Makbana district in Taiz province. Days ago, a similar air raid in the northwestern province of Hajjah left three civilians dead. The onslaught continues as the Yemeni army and allied Ansarullah fighters are advancing to liberate the city of Ma'rib from Saudi and UAE-backed militias. Riyadh and some of its regional allies launched a devastating war in Yemen in 2015. The war and blockade have killed tens of thousands of people, with the UN calling Yemen the world's worst humanitarian crisis. Meanwhile, the World Food Program says millions of Yemenis are on the brink of famine, and millions more are food insecure as a result of the ongoing Saudi war on the impoverished country. The UN body has issued warnings against growing hunger in Yemen in the absence of global action. Abdul Latif al-Washali tells us more in this report.
The ongoing Saudi war and siege have had a significant impact in worsening the humanitarian crisis in Yemen. In a recent report, the World Food Programme warns that more than 16 million Yemenis are food insecure, with over 5 million being on the brink of famine.
Everyone knows that the living and economic situations are very bad due to the continuation of years of Saudi-led war and siege imposed on Yemen. International organizations are ranting on, day and night, about human rights, but they only offer more starvation and injustice. Therefore, I think that the situation will get worse, which is confirmed by statistics within 7 years, and this is evidence of the failure of the organizations to end famine.
WFP says malnutrition rates among Yemeni women and the children remain as one of the highest in the world, with 1.2 million women and 2.3 million children in need of a treatment for acute malnutrition. 400,000 of these children are in danger of dying if they don't receive treatment.
Unfortunately, famine continues to strike Yemen, and there is no improvement in the living conditions. No matter how much is done by international organizations, it is not enough to get Yemen out of the worst humanitarian crisis in the world. The only solution is to put pressure on Saudi Arabia to stop the war and the siege that has been going on for 7 years. Otherwise, nothing will help. International organizations are profiting from the suffering of Yemenis, and therefore they've not made any real effort so far to stop the Saudi war.
Saudi Arabia has maintained an all-out blockade on Yemen throughout the 7 years of its deadly war against the country. Since 2015, millions of Yemenis have been living under what the United Nations describes as the world's worst humanitarian crisis.
Observers say the famine can still be prevented if the international community takes serious action to save the lives of millions of Yemenis. However, they believe that the United Nations is exploiting the suffering of Yemenis during the war only to raise more funds. Reporting for Press TV, Abdul Latif al-Washali, Sana'a.
Over 24 more Palestinians have become homeless as the Israeli regime forces them to leave their ancestral homes in occupied East al-Quds. A family of 27 in the Silwan neighborhood has been targeted this time. They were pressed by the regime's officials to leave and demolish their own homes. Many of those left homeless include children and the elderly. On Tuesday, Israeli forces bulldozed the remains of a Palestinian home in the same neighborhood. Some of the Palestinians, whose homes are subject to demolition, raised them by own hands to avoid further penalty. The Israeli regime regularly flattens Palestinian homes and structures in Al-Quds under the pretext that they lack building permits. But Palestinians and rights groups say that the moves are aimed at grabbing more Palestinian lands to expand its illegal settlements. Russia says it has delivered to the United States its proposals for security guarantees over NATO's eastward expansion. Deputy Foreign Minister Sergei Ryabkov handed the proposals to the U.S. Assistant Secretary of State for European and Eurasian Affairs. That after President Vladimir Putin said that he wanted talks with Washington to start immediately. Moscow is asking for legal guarantees that the Western military alliance will not use Ukraine as a launching pad. The Kremlin has expressed hopes that NATO will give a positive evaluation to the demands. Tensions are running high between Moscow and the West over Ukraine. Germany is the latest to issue a warning, saying that Russia will pay a hefty price if it invades Ukraine.
These days we are looking with great concern at the security situation on the Russian-Ukrainian border. We will be discussing this intensively at the European Council and the Eastern Partnership Summit today. Let me repeat here, if not everyone has already understood what my predecessor said. Any violation of territorial integrity will have a price, a high price, and we will speak here with one voice with our European partners and our transatlantic allies.
The British Prime Minister Boris Johnson also described any Russian invasion of Ukraine as mad and said that it would lead to catastrophic consequences. Earlier on Wednesday, the European Union also warned of unprecedented measures in case of what it called further Russian aggression. The U.S. and its allies have recently accused Russia of preparing to invade Ukraine. The Kremlin denies that, saying that its military activities are only meant to secure its own borders. Breaking news, AC, there has been an announcement made by Germany. This is the follow-up to what Germany has done, which is expelling two Russian, from what I understand, ambassadors. And Moscow is vowing to retaliate after Germany, or diplomats, I should say, not ambassadors, I'm sorry. And now Russia, obviously, is vowing to retaliate. And the reason is for this ruling that has happened, that Russia actually ordered the expulsion, or the murder, I should say, of a 2019 Georgian citizen. So you're having Germany expelling two diplomats, Russian diplomats, as the court has ruled against Russia in this case. And then Russia, as a follow-up, is vowing retaliation. We'll give you a background on this and more information as we get it. All right, political commentator Greg Simmons says the EU is only echoing the U.S.'s claims about Russia's military activities near Ukraine.
Well, it's what I'd come to expect. The EU has demonstrated that it's not an independent actor, but a vassal of the United States. And these talks are just echoing what has been coming from Washington. And what we have here, I mean, you have a similar case with the JCPOA against Iran and Taiwan against China. You have these cases. Ukraine has been used against Russia. It's not an established fact that Russia is going to invade. Why would they? There is no incentive for them to do so, let alone with as few troops as they say. This is that they're trying to create and shape and engineer how people see this event. It is not a real one, because this is an attempt to restrict Russia and its ability to project and protect its own interests and foreign policy objectives. And they're trying to tie this, of course, with Nord Stream 2 so that it can damage geoeconomic interests of Russia, but also the EU by creating these sanctions.
Britain's opposition Labour Party leader has come down hard on Prime Minister Boris Johnson over his handling of the coronavirus pandemic.
Mr. Speaker, the virus is spreading once again and lives and livelihoods are at risk. The British public are looking for a Prime Minister with the trust and the authority to lead Britain through the crisis. Instead, we're burdened with the worst possible Prime Minister at the worst possible time.
Keir Starmer added that Johnson is too weak to lead. The Premier, however, claimed that he had taken a balanced and proportionate approach toward tackling the pandemic, which was right for the UK. This comes one day after nearly 100 of his own party MPs broke ranks and rebelled against new restrictions over the spread of the Omicron variant. Johnson is also facing back-to-back scandals, which have undermined his own popularity, as well as support for Conservatives. People are angry over a leaked video showing Johnson's top aides talking about a Downing Street Christmas party during last year's COVID lockdowns. The Prime Minister is also under fire over the costly refurbishment of his residence. Well, not good news for the UK. In the form of breaking news, the UK has reported a record number of over 78,000 daily COVID-19 cases. And in terms of deaths, it has recorded 165. So that would be a daily number, 78,610. It's quite high. And 165 new deaths. Days into the devastating natural disaster in the central U.S., households and businesses in a number of towns are still without water and electricity. Hashtag trending is next, with a quick review of social media reactions to the government's response to the deadly tornadoes.
Hello everyone and welcome to another Hashtag Trending with me, Ali Reza. A rare tornado outbreak at this time of the year has hit the United States over the weekend. At least 30 tornadoes caused catastrophic damages across six central states, including the hardest hit, Kentucky. The twisters leveled communities in Kentucky and dozens of people, including children, are confirmed dead. The authorities say that the numbers are expected to rise in the coming days as some 100 people are still missing. Days into the incident, many towns are still without heat, water, or electricity. While rescue teams are combing through debris, families are mourning the loss of their loved ones who couldn't survive the storm's rampage. Many are now blaming authorities for failing to provide reinforced shelters in regions which are prone to such natural disasters. Let's read our first comment on Twitter written by No Mallory Writes. Several states are enduring the aftermath of devastating tornadoes. Kentucky, in particular, was hit very hard with lives lost and enormous economic losses. So why has gun-toting Kentucky ruins are in great? He wrote, a surreal, heartbreaking moment from Kentucky. On to our next tweet by Alexander Onishchuk. He wrote, unbelievable. Bowling Green is completely destroyed. The government should be helping people make underground shelters in tornado hotspot regions. It should absolutely be done to save lives.
And that is for this edition of World News.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight. Vital visits to look after people with dementia and other disabilities are being denied amid rising demand in the United Kingdom, including families concerned about sending their loved ones to care homes during the pandemic, and staff shortages triggered by low pay and Brexit. We now present you an article written jointly by Robert Booth and Maya Wolf Robinson. The piece is titled, Operators Say Home Care Services Crisis in England at Worst Point Yet. Operators have warned services that look after the elderly and disabled at home are facing the worst crisis in memory, with hours of unmet care in England increasing more than fivefold since May to 1.5 million. Vital visits to look after people with dementia and other disabilities are being denied amid rising demand, including families concerned about sending their loved ones to care homes during the pandemic, and staff shortages triggered by low pay and Brexit, According to the Home Care Association, about half of domiciliary care providers are no longer able to take on new requests for help, and 85% of operators believe the situation is the hardest it has ever been. The charity Age UK has warned of the emergence of care deserts, a term more often applied to US healthcare shortages. The crisis threatens the welfare of some of the country's most vulnerable people and puts pressure on NHS beds, as people could be cared for in the community end up in hospital. Families told The Guardian that people feel imprisoned if carers are not available to take them outside, while their health is harmed because they forget to eat, they forget to drink or take medicine properly and on time. Jane Towson, the chief executive of Home Care Association, said, "Our strategy seems to be to neglect people in the community until they are in crisis, then blue light them into hospital." She added, "Then it is the devil's own job to get them out again because of a lack of capacity." The Association of Directors of Adult Social Services, ADAS, found that in the 3 months to the end of April, 286,000 hours of home care could not be delivered. By the end of October, that number stood at more than 1.5 million hours. Councils have managed to increase the number of hours delivered by 20% over that period, but it has not been close to enough. Stephen Chandler, the president of the Association of Directors of Adult Social Services, ADAS, said, "These are not numbers, these are people's lives. Every single one is a person who is missing out on vital support that enables them to live their lives. The government must make immediate steps to ensure that everyone gets the care and support that they need this winter." Margaret McCann, an 81-year-old with dementia living alone in Brighton in East Sussex, is among those caught in the crisis. In June, she stopped eating and forgot to drink and take medication, and a crisis care team from Age UK stepped in temporarily until her family hoped a home care package from the local council could be arranged. 6 months later, the only professional care she receives is from the crisis team, which was supposed to stop after just 6 weeks. Her daughter, Sally McCann, who has a full-time job and a son aged 17 years, said, "She has dementia and lives on her own, which is a massive worry." She adds, "She is basically on her own and is losing all her social contact. It breaks my heart. The emphasis is on keeping everyone at home, but they will just deteriorate unless there is help." On a short visit recently, Margaret, who remains sprightly at times, held hands with her carer, Trevor Few, and told him, "I'm nearly 82 years old, you know." He asked, "What's your secret?" She said, "I've forgotten," adding, "I tell you next time you come." Brighton and Hove City Council said it has seen a fivefold increase in demand in the last year, with families increasingly reluctant to send their loved ones into care homes. It said Brexit has hit providers' attempts to find enough staff. Sue Shanks, the chair of Council's Health and Wellbeing Board, said social care services, including home care, desperately need more government funding quickly if we are going to continue to fully meet the needs of our residents. In Salford, in the city of Manchester, Charlie Pelham, an 86-year-old who is in wheelchair after four spells in hospital this year, and Eric Griffiths, a 57-year-old who is registered deaf and blind, said they both need home care packages, but that these have either been unavailable or unsuitable, leaving them to fend for themselves. Eric Griffiths said, "Imagine me being blind, pushing a wheelchair. I was crashing into bus stops and tipping him out into the road because I couldn't see what I was doing. I get Charlie ready and I'm doing all the shopping by myself, doing all the cooking and the cleaning. It's really hard, but what can you do? It's got to be done." John Merry of Salford City Council said, "There are challenges with the number of care workers. This is a national issue not unique to Salford, and we're working hard to bring in more service providers so there is enough resilience and capacity in care supply." In Leicestershire, Deirdre Thomas, a 68-year-old, helps look after her mother, Jean, but has been looking for evening care for 6 months. She said, "My mother, Jean, is 99 years old and pretty wobbly. My heart is in my mouth. I'm so terrified she will fall over. An ambulance won't come and I will never see her again." Caroline Abrams, the charity director of Age UK, said urgent action is required to even keep the system viable, adding, "For older and disabled people, the consequences of this crisis in care can be very severe." The Department of Health and Social Care said, "Care homes and home care providers are benefiting from hundreds of millions of pounds of investment in the social care workforce, including through a dedicated recruitment and retention fund. COVID-19 pressures are continuously kept under review, and the need for further support will be assessed as we go through the winter period."
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا, O you who believe, استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, now let's listen to Brother Hassanain Rajab Ali.
I begin in Allah's name, the Beneficent, the Merciful, and all praise belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for creating a multitude of human beings. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded us in Surah Al-Hujurat, verse number 10. He says, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةً. Indeed, the believers are brethren. Here the word ikhwa is used exclusively in the Quran for brothers. Ayatollah Jafar Subhani, in his tafsir of this surah, surah number 49, he mentions the fact that ikhwa has been exclusively placed for the believers. For that brotherhood, that sisterhood, that proximity is very, very important because it is what makes us the human beings that we are. Here, for aslihu bayn akhawaykum, has many, many connotations. One is not to be self-destructive or to harm the other. Not to get into any kind of hatred and dislike. This is the common understanding, that let's not be enemies of each other. But when we say let's not be enemies of each other, we're not talking about temporal enemy. We're talking about eternal enemy, the one that affects our morality in the negative. So when we say فَأَصْلِهُ بَيْنَ أَخَوَيْكُمْ per the Quran, what it means is make peace not only in the physical transactional systems but at the ethical level, where you and I now promote each other to become better, and we compete with each other in Quran, in Hadith, in learning, that if my friend knows one ayah more than I do, then I need to outdo him by knowing two more ayahs. And if my friend has given charity, then I want to outdo my friend by giving more charity. If my friend is very close to Allah, then I want to be just as close, if not closer. For that level of competition is what the Quran constantly encourages us. And that we should make dua, that our friendship should not only be worldly and temporal, but it should be eternal. For when I meet a person and I say, I want to be your friend forever, there is a condition. That condition requires that you have to be morally upright. For it's impossible to maintain an eternal level of friendship unless we both agree that this level of friendship, due to its high moral standards, will continue to bridge us and bring us closer eternally, even in the next world. Because then we will be reclining on couches, as in Surah Al-Waqi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes these people. Who are the three people? Kuntum azwajan thalatha. The first group Allah talks about are as-sabiqun as-sabiqun, ulaika al-muqarrabun fi jannatin na'im. These are the ones who are the nearest ones, and they will enter paradise without being asked. Then of course you have ashab al-yameen. You have the companions of the right hand. They will also enter paradise, but at a lower station. But nonetheless, they will enter paradise. God forbid that we are among the Ashab al-Shimal, the ones who are the ones who will enter the eternal punishment of hell. The ones who demoted good, the ones who promoted evil, the ones who did evil and destroyed each other. They encouraged each other to imbibe in drugs and in alcohol, not because they were truly their friends, but because they were guilty and they wanted the guilt to be shared. They didn't want to go down the ditch alone. They wanted to bring a bunch of friends, so it's not as lonely as one would say, and it's more validated. It's almost like when somebody is arrested for an evil deed, and if a whole group gets arrested, it doesn't look as bad as when one person gets arrested for doing an evil deed. This level of negative peer pressure is what our societies are suffering today. And as a community, there is no way for us to stop this trajectory until and unless we create healthy environments by which to encourage our young generations to see the brighter side of life and to be able to make willful choices by which to reject any negative suggestions, as the Quran has encouraged us. As Quran says, وَلَا تَغُرَّنَّكُمُ الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا وَلَا يَغُرَّنَّكُمْ بِاللَّهِ الْغُرُورِ. Don't be fooled by the deception of this world, and don't be fooled by the arch deceiver Iblis. What does Iblis say? When Iblis fell from grace, what did he say? He says, فَبِعِزَّتِكَ لَأَغْوِيَنَّهُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ لَأَغْوِيَنَّهُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ. By your authority, I'm going to fool them, beguile them. How? By using these kinds of strategies with which to take humankind away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the way he fell. For he was revered, but his arrogance got the most of him, and he decided to disobey Allah because he felt he was now independent. Imagine having a friend like Iblis, who manipulates us, who takes us towards evil, and you'll see that the worst human beings are the ones who manipulate others to destroy them, and especially when they do it on a mass scale, where religions have been formed because of these evildoers, where today there are people who have built places of worship using these people as the foundation, and they are the cancer within the society that perpetuates this negative behavior. So Allah says, فَأَصْلِهُ بَيْنَ أَخَوَيْكُمْ. Maintain peace between your brother. It's a deep conversation about maintaining peace. At the core practical level, when you and I make friends, say, is this friend worthy of being with me even in the hereafter? Is this friend worthy of me being in paradise together with? Is this friend worthy of me being eternally with this person? And what is the condition of that friendship? Constant growth. For there are three qualities, the Holy Prophet said, when you meet a friend. One who reminds you of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How many friends do we have that we spend time with that remind us of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Many a times we walk away from such friends. I've seen situations where friends are talking, you know, nonsense, and then a God-conscious person comes and they all stop talking. They're all cognizant that this God-conscious individual is there because they don't want to sound foolish. Alhamdulillah, isn't that amazing? That people who are indulgent in bad behavior, suddenly stop misbehaving because a God-conscious individual has appeared. So actually on Judgment Day, Allah will say to these bad friends that you had a good friend who came near you, a good person who came near you, and you all stopped talking. That was your reminder that stop talking nonsense. But ironically, why did they stop talking? It's an interesting fact that their fitrah has recognized this is a good person and what we're doing is wrong, and therefore let us stop talking. It's amazing. They don't continue with their vulgarity. They don't continue with their rubbish talk because they know it's not conducive to this God-conscious individual. So there is no excuse for an individual on Judgment Day to say to Allah that I didn't know what was right and what was wrong, when common human behavior is as such that people recognize God-conscious people. And that immediately makes them stop talking nonsense. And if they were backbiting, they suddenly stop backbiting because the God-conscious person now is reminding them of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For reminding each other about Allah means good character. Why do we worship Allah? So that we achieve high moral standards. Why is worship so important? So that we become good. Even when you talk to the atheists and tell them, what is the modus operandi of the human being? It is to become good. The means by which we become good is to be conscious of the fact that good is superior to evil. So when a good person comes and evildoers stop doing their evils, generally, unless that evildoer is so wretched like Yazid and Muawiyah, that they didn't care about the good people. They would mock them, you see. وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَشْتَرِي لَهْوَ الْحَدِيثِ لِيُضِلَّ عَنْ سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ وَيَتَّخِذَهَا هُزُوًا. Allah says, أُولَيْكَ لَهُمْ عَذَابٌ مُهِيمٌ. Among mankind are those who create frivolous talk, rubbish talk, nonsensical talk, even about Allah, giving Him sonship and talking nonsense about Allah's mistakes. And then they make fun of the people who worship God. وَيَتَّخِذَهَا. They take this religion as a mockery. Oh, look at him praying. Look at that woman wearing that rag on her head. Ha ha ha. That. وَيَتَّخِذَهَا هُزُوَا. And then they fabricate 72 virgins. Nowhere is it mentioned about Allah offering us or promising us 72 virgins. It's in their figment of imagination that they've created. Sure, Allah in the Quran talks about pure mates and virgins, but that is by design in purity, that you and I also should practice that on this earth with purity, but not this nonsense of lustful attractions of Allah that a person should go and commit suicide because of 72. These are fabrications that have been brought within the narrative against Islam, which we know it's rubbish. But Allah says, وَيَتَّخِذَهَا هُزُوَا. They will mock you. And don't fall for it. And many a times either we get angry because of such things, and we respond in the negative, or we are afraid of responding to it, and we turn the other way, and then we change our names, we change our characteristics to assimilate the methods of the evildoers. This is not Allah says, فَأَصْلِهُ بَيْنَ أَخَوَيْكُمْ. Hold on. وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا. حَبْلِ اللَّهِ. What's حَبْلِ اللَّهِ? The rope of Allah. What is the rope of Allah? Allah says, لَنْفِصَامَ لَهَا. It will not break. When you hold, فَمَنْ يَكْفُرْ بِالتَّاغُوتِ وَيُؤْمِنْ بِاللَّهِ فَقَدْ اسْتَمْسَكَ بِالْعُرْوَةِ الْوُثْقَى لَنْفِصَامَ لَهَا. You will become strong. You will become firm.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahim كريم عظيم عليم حليم حكيم متين غفور شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
What happened on 6th of January was an attempt to overturn the 2020 presidential election results and the rule of law. That threat is far from over. The opinion article you're about to hear has been written by The Guardian columnist Rebecca Solnit. The piece is titled, America Witnessed a Coup Attempt, Now It's Sleepwalking into Another Disaster. Even as the mob ran screaming and smashing through the Capitol on 6th of January, it was clear this was a coup attempt. It was equally clear that it had been instigated by the then president and his circle, much of whose audience in the Stop the Steal rally would become that mob. Everything since has been filled in, important in building the legal case against the leaders of this attempted coup and establishing the facts for history and public knowledge. And one hopes for efforts to prevent another such attempt. That the goal was a coup is a solemnly horrifying fact. That those who orchestrated it and those who have excused and dismissed it afterward continue to conspire against the rule of law and the right of the people to choose their leaders is another such fact. Documents such as the PowerPoint presentation turned over to the 6th of January House Commission by Donald Trump's then Chief of Staff Mark Meadows confirm the details and build our understanding of the threat. On the basis of sometimes ridiculous pretexts, the circle around Donald Trump intended to steal the election and seize power. Many, including Utah Senator Mike Lee and South Carolina Senator Lindsey Graham, reportedly knew the agenda. Had they succeeded in grabbing power with such an openly lawless act, they could have kept it only by suspending the rule of law. This is what a dictatorship is, and this is what they wanted. A government in which laws are nothing, and the ruling junta or thug is everything. What the American people and foreign nations would have done in response might have overturned it further down the road, had it not failed on that day. But the whole business is still terrifying, and the threat is certainly not over. It was clear the military leadership was already alarmed. On 3rd of January 2021, all 10 living U.S. Secretaries of Defense co-authored an editorial declaring efforts to involve the U.S. armed forces in resolving election disputes would take us into dangerous, unlawful, and unconstitutional territory. that few Republicans would defend the US Constitution, the voice of the voters, and the orderly transition of power was also obvious. At 1:09 p.m. on that day, the Capitol Police Chief said he wanted to declare an emergency and call in the National Guard. At 1:11 p.m., Donald Trump ended his speech with the words, "If you don't fight like hell, you're not going to have a country anymore." At 1:12 p.m., two of America's slimiest elected officials, Congressman Paul Gosar and Senator Ted Cruz, were objecting to certifying Arizona's electoral votes. Congressman Paul Gosar, according to two participants in the riot, seemed to know what was coming and had promised blanket pardons. The evacuation of the House and the Senate would begin an hour later. At 2:24, Donald Trump tweeted, "Mike Pence didn't have the courage to do what should have been done to protect our country and our Constitution." Two conservative Republicans, Vice President Mike Pence and Congresswoman Liz Cheney, have been among the few to refuse to participate in the coup. And also in the big lie and the surrounding corruption, and have paid for it. That terrible day, House Minority Leader Kevin McCarthy reportedly called Donald Trump to rage and curse at him and demand he call the mob off. But he would then fall in line and fudge the reality and significance of what had happened. That day, Senate Majority Leader Mitch McConnell noted that to overturn the election results would send democracy into a death spiral. Afterward, Mitch McConnell was furious and shaken, but he too squirmed his way back into alignment with the big lie. By May, he was trying to block the formation of the 6th of January committee to investigate what had happened. "The crisis isn't just that we had a coup attempt almost a year ago, but that the Republican Party was itself become so venal, so corrupt, so ruthless in its quest for power that it seems assured that we will see further attempts to overrule any election outcome that they don't like. Already the kind of election laws they've pushed across the country seem aimed at such goals, and voter suppression has long been one of their anti-democratic tactics. It played a substantial role in Donald Trump's 2016 presidential election win and the genuine illegitimacies of that election. Foreign interference, anomalies, the recount might have uncovered had the Republicans not stopped it, were appropriated as false claims for 2020. The Republicans made a devil's bargain decades ago when they decided that they would not change course to win the votes of an increasingly non-white, increasingly progressive people, but would try to suppress those who would vote against them. That is, they pitted themselves against democracy as participatory government and free and fair elections. The rhetoric of the far right makes it clear that they are fearful and know their power will ebb if they cannot command and subvert the laws and elections of this nation, and they are aiming at some form of minority rule. That's perfectly clear from their attack on the constitutional process unfolding that afternoon of 6th of January, which was itself a refusal to accept an election loss. The refusal to recognize the authority of Congress by Donald Trump associates, including Steve Bannon and Mark Meadows, is further sign of their belief, emboldened by Trump's 4 years of criming in public, that they make their own rules. Both Steve Bannon and Mark Meadows have been found in contempt of Congress. "The crisis isn't just that we had a coup attempt and have a political party that has gone rogue, but that much of the rest of the nation seems to be normalizing or forgetting or sleepwalking through the crisis. The warnings are getting more urgent. "They've decided to burn it all down with us inside," said NBC anchor Brian Williams on Thursday in his parting words before leaving the network. Senator Brian Schatz of Hawaii stated on Sunday, "The road to autocracy is paved with overly chill responses from people who would see this all with great clarity if only it were happening in a faraway place." Connecticut Senator Chris Murphy declared, "This is nation-ending stuff we're dealing with here, and folks better wake up soon. I'll do my part. Think about what yours is." You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave, 49 meters, 6040 kilohertz for Europe, and 25 meters, 11,880 kHz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iransat or BAD 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio by your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود غده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Following the Holy Prophet in justice.
This is part of the speech delivered on October 24th, 2021 by Imam Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with the government officials of the Islamic Republic and foreign participants in the 35th International Islamic Unity Conference.
با دشمن هم حتی بایستی شما با عدالت رفتار
Even an enemy should be treated fairly. So this is another task, and this is primarily our responsibility. whatever decision you make and whatever regulation you make, whether in the Islamic Consultative Assembly, where you pass laws, in the government, or in various other positions of management throughout the country, one of the most important things you take into account should be the issue of justice. You should think, is this in accordance with justice or not? Sometimes it is necessary to prepare an attachment describing justice for that regulation so that it becomes clear that this regulation and law is being implemented in accordance with justice. This is the second point. However, if we wish to observe justice, it should be noted that justice is not just about the distribution of property and wealth. Justice and fair treatment should be witnessed in everything.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
امروز توی فضای مجازی انسان گاهی اوقات بی‌عدالتی مشاهده میکنه. خلاف میگن، تهمت میزنن، دروغ میگن، قول به غیر علم میگن، اینا بی‌عدالتی است. اینا نباید انجام بگیره.
In the internet today, one sometimes witnesses injustices. They say untrue things, they slander, they lie, they promise without knowledge. These are acts of injustice and these things should not be done. A person who works with the internet needs to watch over himself, and those who control the internet need to be even more vigilant to ensure that such things do not happen. We should learn and get used to treating people fairly.
حرف هم میزنیم شما ممکنه با یه نفری بد باشید، او رو قبول هم نداشته باشید، حیبی نداره، نظر شماست، ممکنه نظر درستی هم باشه، اما این رو با تهمت، با دروغ، با اهانت، با این چیزا نبایسته آلوده کرد.
Even when you speak, if you are not on good terms with someone and you do not share their viewpoint, it is all right. It is your opinion. It may be the right opinion, but it should not be contaminated with slander, lies, insults, and the like. It is very bad to contaminate one's viewpoint with these things. These statements were about justice.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh, Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.